Psalm 51, a prayer for cleansing and pardon, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple years ago, I discovered that the author Flannery O'Connor's prayer journal was going to be published. The book was released after her death in 1964 at the age of 39, decades after lupus finally killed her, and her estate decided to publish the prayer journal. My first thought was, should I be reading this? I internalized this question for a hot minute before going out to buy it from the bookstore. Because there's something powerful about reading words like those that O'Connor writes. And the power comes from the fact that they're raw and unguarded. These aren't edited stories. They weren't written for magazines or publishers. And in that way, in part, they're confessions. Please help me to get down under things and find where you are, writes O'Connor. I can feel the warmth of love heating me when I think of you and write this. Please help all the ones I love to be free from their suffering. And please forgive me. It's personal, but it's out there for all of us to see. It's a strange feeling when you come across a piece of personal writing that you're not entirely sure was written for public consumption, whether those are published diaries or maybe just a letter you found on the sidewalk. But that's what we get today, a personal confession, one that contains these words, "Against you alone, O God, have I sinned." Today we heard Psalm 51, the confession that emerges from the story you heard. The psalm comes to us as a result of a series of tragic and terrible decisions that ripple through David's life, reverberating into the lives of others, extending tentacles of death in every direction. Called out by the prophet Nathan, now able to see the depths of this heinous crime, David calls out to the Lord, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me." David offers confession. When I say the word confession, I suspect many of us have a few strong images that come to mind. We may think of a confessional booth with a curtain separating a priest in a collar from a person sitting down to whisper their sins into the folds of the cloth. Or, for those of you who grew up in the Mennonite church, perhaps you hear the word confession and call to mind public confessions that you witnessed. A person who was deemed to have sinned against communal norms was expected to stand before the church and give account, The church, or at least the men of the church, then voted to decide if the person was sufficiently penitent and what the consequences would be. And so it is, we may have some anxieties about either of these forms of confession, both the public and the private. And we're in an especially strange place today where those two forms meet, where private confession becomes public. David's confession in Psalm 51 has been passed down to us in a public book of worship. It has been preserved for us to read. These psalms are here today because they're recited and sung aloud. We sung this song today in corporate worship. And that connection is everything. The link that happens between God, a person, and everyone else who hears these words for the thousands of years that follow. I wonder if we're drawn to private confessions like these, or Flannery O'Connor's, or Mother Teresa's, because they expose some truth about all of us. Over the past couple years, there have been many occasions, where something that happened to someone like Bathsheba happened in our world. Someone is taken advantage of. Someone uses his power for manipulation and terror. Someone violates someone else. It seems commonplace. It's all around us. And when these sins become public, I found myself again and again longing for a confession. I've wanted these people, the Davids of the world, just to come clean. Instead, more often than not, we get denials and avoidance, reframing and justification. And I suspect that a part of the problem is that we live in a world that runs on vengeance and undoing. Talking about your mistakes isn't done in the service of redemption or setting boundaries so someone else doesn't get hurt or figuring out how to make your life different or about getting right. More often than not, we live in a world where people are waiting to pounce on one another. This week I read an article about the executive director of one of our major political parties in North Carolina, who emailed out the 11-year-old arrest warrant of a candidate he wanted to undermine. Afterwards, this young man, who was arrested with a DWI in his 20s, shared publicly about how he'd had a drinking problem. He'd sought treatment, was sober, and wanted to restart his life. And he was disappointed that his personal struggle was being used to hurt his candidacy. And I hear stories like that, I can imagine the fear of truth-telling about ourselves in public. Because once we let the truth out, it's no longer ours alone. Confession makes us dependent upon one another. We are placed in the hands of another at their mercy. In a world of cruelty and competition, it's easy to see how coming clean, how telling the truth can overwhelm us with fear. Even David doesn't admit to doing anything wrong until the truth is dragged out of him by the prophet Nathan. And so the question for us in this room is, what kind of community do we need to be that we can confess into it? Where we can nurture a truth about our lives instead of pretending, instead of walking around like everyone's okay. Part of creating that community means giving up on revenge. Because vengeance assumes that by blowing someone away that we can settle a score. There is nothing that could set the world right again after what David did. It is destruction, lives lost, future shattered, and no revenge can make up for that. On the other side, we also have to give up on, I'm all right, you're all right. Telling the truth to one another doesn't mean that things can go back to the way they were. It may mean that we're not able to be in the same relationships we were before. We may be disqualified for certain jobs or have to leave certain roles behind. We may even end up needing to leave a place for our good and the good of others. Confession doesn't make everything all right, but it changes something. Oscar Wilde once wrote, "It is the confession, not the priest, that gives us absolution." And in the Psalms, we hear that echoed back. "You desire truth in the innermost parts." That's the line that caught my ear over and over again as I read Psalm 51 this week. Truth, truth in the innermost parts. Confession is telling a truth about ourselves. And when we tell the truth about ourselves in a public place that has made it safe to receive that confession, that changes what it means to be in community, what it means to be a part of each other's lives. I have a secret to tell you. It's not a confession. The secret is that everyone has a secret. The secret is that everyone is pretending about something. Everyone has something to be ashamed of. Everyone has something unresolved. Each of us has something that we're not sure if you knew about it, that you would still want me. Everyone has something in their life that they think might just push you too far, something for which there is no penance and no return. Everyone believes that there is something they could share with you that could lead to their isolation. And so it is, we live in a constant state of cover-up. We hurt each other, and then we avoid it. We sweep it under the rug. We pretend we're just fine, thank you very much. We give the appearance of order, the appearance of being all right. And I wonder how long we tell ourselves this lie before something fractures in us. And that fracturing moves us away from something that really matters, knowing what God is like. Because you are bearers of God's image. The Psalms offer us space to see that God is the one to whom we can bring the things that we believe others will reject us for. What we discover in Psalms like Psalm 51 is that God isn't like people. God, it seems, is most affected by sin and the most willing to receive us when we've hurt another. A lot of what we do here every week is figuring out how to act like God acts, how to love each other like Jesus loves. And we are on a long journey of figuring that out. Whatever it is, whatever we have here in church, the possibility for us is to become a place where we can develop a life where we can tell the truth about ourselves and then do the hard work of figuring out what to do next. Because God is like that. I know most of our catastrophes don't look like David's. But for many of us, myself included, our failures, large and small, feel a lot like how David felt. Like we've set the world on fire, burned to the ground much of what we love. The story of David is crafted in such a way that he breaks just about every one of the Ten Commandments. He violates every agreement that sustains the flourishing of human communities who were created by a loving God. And still, God's mercy is bigger. It is wider and it is stronger than the destruction wrought by David. There's a lot that happens after confession. There's the work of addressing harm and making everyone safe and figuring out what to do next, how the community changes as a result. But it begins with telling the truth, with saying to someone else, "I hurt you." And my guess is that as we are becoming the people we want to be, the people who bear within us the love of God, even the depths of our brokenness and pain, when we tell the truth and we hear it, we will begin to hear others around us say, I have hurt someone too. I have hurt someone too. I have hurt someone too. And that is the beginning of all things. Amen.